if you would, to John. John chapter 3. Passage of Scripture that many of you have known since you were very little. John 3, 16, 17, and 18. John 3, 16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You for the gift of eternal life that we do not deserve, but yet by Your grace You have bestowed upon all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. We pray, Lord, if there's one here today that has yet to do that, that today would be their day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would be burdened as well to reach others with the good news of the gospel, that they might hear and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The mission, part one. This is a two-part message. Might be a three-part message, but I think we're going to get it done in two parts. Part one. This week, part two next week, as we work our way up towards Missions Conference, as you saw in the bulletin there, on May 14th and 15th. In keeping with my messages on the way of the cross over the past few weeks leading up to Easter and Missions Conference, decided to preach these sermons on the mission. And by that, I mean Christ's mission in coming to earth and our mission after His ascension back to heaven. And the two are not different missions. The two are the what? The same mission. And that is to save lost humanity. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The mission was to save lost humanity. This morning we will focus more on Christ's part, and next week more on our part. When someone is sent on a mission, they go with a sense of both what must be done and why it must be done. Usually both of those things are part of the mission. This is what must be done, and it must be done for this reason. There is a purpose in the mission. A few years back, a team of Navy SEALs went on a mission. I think it was SEAL Team 6, but I could be wrong. Their mission was to eliminate Osama bin Laden. This was the feat they were to perform, and the purpose, to make sure the man responsible for so many civilian deaths on 9/11 and several other terrible terror attacks would never have that opportunity to do anything like that ever again. They accomplished their mission. Osama was killed, not solely out of a need for justice to be served, but also to save lives in the future. I hold a stop sign on 54th Avenue, across from Keswick Christian School, every morning and every afternoon in St. Pete. And I stop traffic on 54th so that the students that park across the street can walk across to class, and so that parents who bring little ones can park there in the morning and afternoon to walk their kids across the street. Among those that bring their kids and park there are several firefighters and a couple of policemen. I see them every day as I stop traffic so they can walk across their street with their 4, 5, and 6-year-old kids. These brave people often work very long hours. The firemen in particular, I don't know as much about the policemen's schedule, but the firemen work 24 hours on and 24 hours off, or sometimes 24 on and 48 off. But their shift is 24 hours long. So you go in at whatever time in the morning, you work till the next morning. And they're often very busy in the middle of the night. So often they are rudely awakened from sleep by the sound of alarms calling them to their next what? To their next mission. To save someone's property from utter destruction, or to rescue someone's life from the clutches of a raging fire, to extricate somebody from the wreckage of an automobile that has been in a terrible accident and get them on an ambulance on the way to the hospital, to stop a crime in action, to protect the innocent, to bring the guilty to justice. They have a job to do, and they have a good reason for doing it. And what is that reason? Primarily that reason is to save lives. And I appreciate what they do and feel honored to hold a stop sign so they can walk across the street with their little ones. Thus the mission of our Savior, to rescue, to deliver people who cannot save themselves. Our Savior Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners like you and me, because we needed saving, because He cared and He cares. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul was so very grateful and wanted to shout it from the rooftops that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world. What's the world populated with? Sinners who need a Savior. Lost humanity that needs rescuing. And of all those that needed rescuing, the chief of the sinners, in Paul's eyes, was himself. And Jesus came into the world to save him. And if Jesus came into the world to save Paul, then you can be assured that Jesus came into the world to save you. Paul wanted them to know that. This was his mission, to save sinners. Look at 3 points real quick this morning. The first is this: the reason for needing a Savior. Christ is our Savior. The very term Savior means one who saves. But what did we need to be saved from? Why do we need to be saved? You know, there's a lot of people sitting in pews in churches today that don't really understand that. They don't really know what it is they need to be saved from, why it is that Jesus came. A lot of them think Christ came to save them from poverty, or Christ came to save them from pain, or Christ came to save them from bad relationships. But those things are just the result of something deeper that we need to be saved from, and that is sin. This was necessary because we human beings, God's creation, made in His image with a free will, chose to rebel against our Creator. Adam and Eve disobeyed their benevolent Creator and Master in the Garden of Eden, and the consequences of which God forewarned them became a reality. He said, "In the day you eat, you shall surely what? you shall surely die. And die they did. They died both physically and spiritually, being separated from God by their sin, as were all their children, who shortly turned their back on God altogether. When we just reach the sixth chapter in our Bible, we read the phrase that says that their thoughts were only evil continually before God. The only one with faith in God left was a man named Noah and his family. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man of faith in God, who spent 100 years building a ship on dry land. Because God said judgment was coming. And God saved him. But he destroyed the rest of humanity who had turned their back altogether on their Creator. Throughout history, God would judge, and then God would save a remnant. And God would put the remnant back on the right path. And then they would what? They would stray again. And then they would run away. Time after time after time. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I think I have that up there. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read beginning in verse 18. Paul expounds upon this sad process that we see all throughout history. God judges the world with the flood, and then you have just Noah and his family, eight people who had faith in God. But it wasn't but a few generations later, and you're at the Tower of Babel, and that many of them have turned their back on God once again. They're building a tower not to make a name for God, but they're building a tower to make a name for who? For themselves. And God judges them, and He mixes up their language, so they have to leave off their building project and move off into different groups. And then eventually, not but a few generations later, they go deeper into idolatry, and then God brings out Abraham, and He brings him to the promised land. Eventually, He brings His descendants back to the promised land, and they conquer the promised land. And God tells them on their way there at Mount Sinai, He says, just obey Me. Stick with Me. Don't turn to idols, and you'll live in this land forever. Turn away from Me. Turn to idols, and I will not bring a blessing, but a what? A curse. And I will cast you back out. And it wasn't long before they began to do that very thing. And eventually God had to do what God said He would do, and He cast them back out of the land. We see this process over and over and over again. All throughout history. We read about it here, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, and you see, always go back to a point when they did what? They did know God. After the flood, knew God. After the garden, knew God. After the Tower of Babel, knew God. After Abraham, knew God. But because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The word meet means fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, which make absolutely no common sense. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is not a new cycle. This is a very old cycle. And we see this again and again and again. And we see this in our society today. Those who have turned their back on God have been given over to a reprobate mind. When you tell God, I don't want you, leave me alone, eventually God says, okay. And when we're left to our own ways, with no help from God, it goes very, very badly. They're given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are both in defiance of God and completely irrational, all the while claiming to be smarter and wiser than ever before. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Do you not see that in the world in which we live today? Do you not see how things that are natural and obvious, like people are born men and women, have been turned upside down by a world that refuses to acknowledge the authority of God who created people, men and women? These things have been front and center in the past few weeks in Florida, because certain people in authority have dared to try to stop those who are determined to pervert others, bring others into this thinking, from doing so by using schools. And it is sad to see how far we have gone, and how reviled people are simply by stating that which is obvious in trying to stop people that are doing something which is simply evil. So we see humanity needs a Savior. We are lost. We need saving. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And lest you think that only a certain segment of people are sinners, the Bible says, for all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. So before you are too quick to say, yes, those people we were talking about, they're sinners, but I'm not, you're wrong. Because we're all sinners who need a Savior. Left to our own ways, we would all end up in the same place, a place called the lake of fire. So we see the need, the need. We see the mission, saving the lost. Yes, humanity definitely needs saving. And no amount of government power or political action, no matter how well conceived or intentioned, is going to fix it. While I believe that there are certain things that government can do and politicians should try, the fix is not in laws that are established by men. They are in Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. Only God can save His creation, and that is why Jesus came. That was His mission and purpose in going to the cross, to save sinners, that the world through Him might be saved, to seek and to save that which was lost, to rescue us from ourselves, to deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan and into the grace and mercy of God. Paul puts it this way in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance of among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul said, I am gone out into the world. God has sent me to turn people to Jesus that they might be saved and they might be delivered, because He came into the world to save sinners, to offer us forgiveness, all of us, when He took our place on the cross, to give us an inheritance with Him as He rose again from the dead. This was His mission. He performed it perfectly. And as we mentioned last week, when He had lived an obedient human life before His Father, and when He went all the way to the cross to die and to sacrifice Himself for the sins of mankind, He cried, it is what? It is finished. The sacrifice is made. Mission accomplished. However, that mission is not complete. He continues to perform it every day as our risen and ascended Lord, who hears each repentant person's prayer of faith, who saves their soul and intercedes for them in heaven, where He is preparing a place for us, described in Revelation 21 and 22. Read it sometime. It is an awesome place that Jesus is preparing for those that love Him. His mission isn't over. His mission continues in heaven. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise God, I serve a what? A risen Savior who is interceding for me today. However, this mission is not fully complete until the very last soul is saved. Peter wrote in his letter that there were some scorners that were saying, you know, it's been so long since God created the world and since the flood, and God's not coming back. He's not going to bring judgment. Now, 2,000 years after the cross, those scorners do exist out there, don't they? It's been 2,000 years. He's not coming back. What are you thinking? Peter said, well, to God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, so don't put God on your time clock. But furthermore, he said this, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Until that lost soul is saved, the mission isn't entirely complete. Don't ask this question. How are souls saved? How are souls saved? Look, if you would, you're in Romans still. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 9. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, to be your Lord and Savior. And you shall be what? And you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be what? Shall be saved. Whoever comes to the Lord, Jesus said, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ in faith that he is the Son of God who came and died on the cross for your sins, is risen from the dead, and is in heaven preparing a place for all who receive him as Lord, if you come to him and call upon him to be your Lord and Savior, he will save you. Thou shalt be what? Saved. Thou shalt be saved. That is the gospel. We're not saved by works, we're saved by what? Faith. We're not saved by joining a denomination. We're saved by faith. Don't put your trust in me, and don't put your trust in the Baptist denomination. Don't put your trust in the church. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. And if you will, he'll save your soul. But I'm not done yet. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And shall they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now the word preacher there isn't just referring to me. The word preacher means someone who proclaims. And you don't have to have the office of preacher or pastor to be a proclaimer of good news. How shall they hear? Unless somebody what? Tells them. That's what a preacher is. How shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But these have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This brings it to our third point. Number one point was the need, lost humanity. And it is. Humanity is lost. And we see that. Number two, Christ's mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to save fallen, rebellious humanity from their just deserts in the lake of fire. Number three, our part. For we do have a part in Christ's mission. And our part is important. And our part is necessary. And we need to grasp a hold of it. Because if we don't, some people that should have heard will not hear. It is up to us to take the baton from the one who did all the heavy lifting, from Jesus Christ, and tell the world about the Savior. For they cannot be saved unless they hear. People are saved only when they call on Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life by faith. In order for them to do this, they need to hear the gospel that Jesus did come to make a way for them. In order for them to hear the gospel and the word of God, someone has to tell them. And that's where we come in. In the passage we read in Acts 26, let me turn back there. Paul was testifying at a trial as to why he was doing what he was doing. And this was his testimony. He was preaching, he was proclaiming Jesus Christ for this reason, to open their eyes, the eyes of men and women, boys and girls, to whomever he was preaching, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul knew what it meant to be a sinner. He knew what it meant to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to share it with others. He had been sent to do so because they desperately needed to hear it. Now, Paul could not save one soul. Only Jesus can do that. But Jesus uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit to prick people's hearts, to bring conviction to their soul, and to bring them faith to salvation. Christ also implied this part of the mission when he asked his disciples early on in his ministry to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, he wasn't the only laborer. There was going to be a need for others. That's us. He continued to emphasize this part of the mission, which is ours also, when he requested that the disciples follow him so that he might make them to be fishers of men. Also later, when he said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And then just before his ascension, he commanded his disciples, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the age. Amen. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he held out the baton and he said, "Guess what? It's your turn now. I have all authority. I've been given all authority. And now I command you to take the good news of what I did, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to teach them what I have taught you. And you won't be alone in this endeavor because I am still going to be with you, not in a body of flesh, but in the person of the Holy Spirit." He commanded them, he said, "Now this is your part of the mission, and it is an important part." Again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit has come. We have our aid in fulfilling this command, in fulfilling the mission to save lost humanity. And we must answer the call, as did our Savior, to do our part as well. Now, our parts are not all exactly the same. God doesn't call everybody to be one of His apostles. He doesn't call everybody today to be a preacher or an evangelist or a teacher. But he has called us all to be witnesses, to tell others what we have witnessed ourselves, and to help see, by whatever means he provides, that that news goes out into other parts of the world. Christ included us in his mission. Isn't that awesome? He came to save lost humanity and he included us in his mission. He finished the sacrifice which was required to pay the price for man's rebellion on the cross and to make the way for their salvation. But we also have a part to play in the salvation of humanity. We have been sent with a mission. Our worldwide missions ministry here at Missouri Avenue Baptist Church is part of that. We support missionaries with our prayers, with encouragement, wisdom, love, financial aid, to help them in reaching others that we cannot with the gospel. God doesn't want you to go pay a missionary to come speak to your neighbor because he put you there. However, he doesn't expect you necessarily to witness to somebody in Japan or in India or in Egypt because you're not there. But we can help others to go there. We can uplift them in our prayers. We can encourage them in their ministry, and we can support them with our finances. And as we work our way up to our missions conference here in just 3 weeks, we need to be reminded that this is all part of our mission. This is all part of His mission that He has included us in. And I praise God that the tracks I put on the back table disappear. And I hope I've added some back there today. So take them. You got to fold them yet, but they're back there. I'm thankful that this church, every year for the past 10 years, has met its goal that we set in supporting missionaries. And I pray we will do the same thing this coming year. But it starts with going across the street. It starts with prayers. It starts with taking our mission seriously and choosing to love our Savior and to love those for whom He died. And the very start of it is with you accepting Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, He died for you. He came to seek out you. As we give this hymn of invitation, I pray you'll come. I'll meet you down here. But I do pray, if you know the Lord, that you'll respond to however He's spoken to you as well today, because His word will not return void. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the mission that He came on to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, we pray, if there be anyone here today that has yet to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'd come by faith and be saved. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place, we would leave it with a greater burden to join in the mission with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to reach our neighbors and our relatives and our co-workers. And through worldwide missions, those on the opposite side of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. We thank you, Lord, for this great privilege and wonderful calling. May we do our best in service to our King and in love for sinners like us who need a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.